Psalm 19, we're going to read the last verse. Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. After writing a psalm like Psalm 19, which is probably one of the most beautiful pieces of literature anywhere ever written, not only inspired, but brilliant and breathtaking, and it'll just fill your mind with all kinds of rhapsody and praising God and thinking of all that He's done. It's an amazing testimony to the work of creation. God is a great creator. And also a testimony to God's Word, which is just about as breathtaking as the creation itself. If you look out in creation, you'll be lifted up with some amazing thoughts about an amazingly brilliant God and so intelligent and so wise and so good and excellent in everything that He's done. He's amazing. You just look out at the stars and you just see how deep He is and how beyond our comprehension He is, how grand and great He is. If you look down in the very minutest part of creation, look down into the atom or look down into the cell of life, you just become amazed by God. And you look at all the variety of things that He's created. You have to be amazed by God's creation. But then take a look at His Word. Start studying His Word and see what He's done. See how He has choreographed the entire set of history in order to demonstrate His compassion and His love and His own love for His people and His faithfulness and His redemption. You just see these things. And David spends a number of verses here talking about how wonderful God's creation is and how wonderful His Word is. And if you can see the creation and you can read His Word and not come away with that same sense of impact where that God has really touched you, if you can see creation and read His Word and not be touched, well then you're missing something. There's something missing in your life somehow. David spends a little bit of time praising God's creation and praising God's Word. But what amazes me here is, after writing some of the most sublime verses ever written, he says, now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Which tells me that it wasn't automatically acceptable. Just because he had beautiful words, inspired words, wonderful words, he did not come to God with that presumption of saying that God would accept his words automatically. And the reason why I say this is because his attitude here, the opposite of presumption, and him even saying, God, keep me from presumption, his attitude is basically the opposite of almost everybody else's attitude who I deal with. The opposite. He writes some of the most beautiful things with a life to back it up and doesn't come to God presumptuously saying God has to accept his words. He writes some of the most beautiful words ever written and comes to God saying, now, let it be acceptable in thy sight. Maybe perhaps accept my praise to you, God. Whereas what I see nowadays is the presumption of most people assuming that if they decide to take time out of their busy day to praise God, God would automatically accept it. No questions asked. As if you can live any way you want and disregard God all your life, and yet the moment you decide to stand up and praise God, God's going to come and listen. Or the day you decide you're going to go to church and stand in church and give God a favor, give Him a boon, maybe give Him a little bit of praise, that God would sit there and accept it at your hands. You know what that's called? It's called presumption. And that's the attitude you find in the world today. It's presumption. The idea that God is just waiting to be blessed by you. He's there in heaven, surrounded by myriads of angels, greater in power and might than you or me, much more intelligent and much more glorious and much more beautiful and, in fact, holy, being praised every single day. There are some that spend their time 24 hours a day saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And an innumerable company of people throwing their gifts at His feet and saying God is wonderful and dominion and power and majesty and everything belongs to Him. And yet you have it in your mind, in your petty thinking, that when you take time out of your day to speak to God, God stops everything and comes and listens to you. And I'm not saying that He doesn't listen to you. I'm just thinking about your attitude that you think that whenever it's convenient for you, that God would stop whatever He's doing or whatever anybody else is doing and say, "Hold on, everybody! Somebody's going to praise me here." As if God is praise-starved. I get a kick out of the presumption of people. It's amazing to me the presumption that we find in ourselves, in myself, And in just about everybody else I speak to. I think about those people at the feet of the cross saying, "If He's the Son of God, let Him come down and we'll believe in Him." And I'm thinking, why would God want you to believe in Him? I mean, what great benefit is that? You're going to say, "Oh, God's going to believe. I mean, I'm going to believe in God," like you're doing God a favor. You think that's some kind of a favor that you're believing in God? It's presumption. You find presumption everywhere. And the fact is, most people ought to realize that they are sinners. And so that by default, anything you say would not be acceptable to God. By default, your hands are defiled. By default, everything you think is selfish, self-centered, worldly, carnal, and so sinful and wretched and defiled that you should never come to God presumptuously thinking that He would be willing to stop and listen to your prayer or your praise. David spends all his time praising God and at the end has this humble attitude, "Then God, let these words be acceptable to You. Let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight." Now, how do you come to God? What is your attitude? Because attitude makes a difference, you know. Most people think of God as an acceptor, a receiver. And we sing that song, "God receiveth sinful men." And the Bible says they criticized Him for receiving sinners. Friend of publicans and harlots. And He was. He was a friend of publicans and harlots. And we think of God then as an acceptor. But you know something? You must understand, God is not an acceptor. If you look in the Bible, from the very beginning of the pages, you find often God refuses the sacrifice. He rejects the praise. He rejects the worship. He says, "I will not have this." What did He say to Cain? He was not pleased with his sacrifice. And Cain got all upset because God accepted his brother's sacrifice. And God said, "I would accept yours if you get it right."
Yep. Amen.
But he couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand it, so he refused to change. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? "Your parents were wrong. Your tradition is wrong. Your religion is wrong. Yours is not acceptable." He didn't accept it. What did God say to Isaiah through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1? He said, "What is the meaning of all these sacrifices you bring to me? I can't stand them. Your solemn feasts and your new moons, they're detestable to me. It's an abomination. I can't away with it." That's what he said. "I can't away with it. I don't even know what that means, but I know it's not good. I can't stand it." The presumption of people deciding that God will stop and listen and take whatever at their hands. What did he say in Malachi? He said, "Offer it to your prince, this junk you bring me. You bring me your leftovers. You bring me, you think I need a tip?" That's the way people give to God. They tip Him.
Yeah.
God doesn't want your miserable little sacrifices. Just keep them. He says, offer it to your prince. Offer it to somebody important to you. You know what he notices? It's not acceptable what you're doing. It's not acceptable. And you know something? All over the world, people are trying to praise God today. And most of what they're saying is not acceptable to God. I want to talk about presumption this morning. I'm going to talk about the presumption of unbelief, the presumption of belief without worship, the presumption of careless worship, the presumption of superficial worship, and the presumption of worship only. First of all, the presumption of unbelief. Unbelief, of course, is not surprising. Unbelief is simply, I can't come to a conclusion. I don't have enough evidence. Somebody asked I forget who it is. I could quote it. I've got the quote somewhere, but I'm not going to try to tell you who it is because I'll tell you who's wrong. But somebody who's supposedly pretty intelligent says, do you believe in God? They asked him and he says, no. And they say, well, why don't you believe in God? He says, not enough evidence. Well, that's not surprising to me. In fact, I can really sympathize with people who've been raised in a false religion and given all kinds of junk, and they see all this trash and this hypocrisy and this nonsense that goes on, and then all the evil that's done in the name of God, in the name of religion, and I can see them coming to a conclusion that they're not going to believe anything. That makes sense to me. But let me tell you where the presumption comes in. The presumption comes in when they believe that their unbelief is a sign of their superior intelligence. And I got news for you. All of the most intelligent people that have ever lived, by anybody's reckoning, have believed in God. You name them. Isaac Newton. Yeah, believe in God. Blaise Pascal. Yeah, believe in God. Louis Pasteur. Yeah, he believed in God. You start naming them. Johannes Kepler. Yeah, Galileo. Yeah, Copernicus. Yeah, him too. Name them all. Just keep on naming them. Kepler, Faraday, name them. You can name them. They believed in God. How about Albert Einstein? Yes! He believed in God. You say, well, listen, I understand you not believing. I get it that you're having some hard time. Faith, I mean, listen, unbelief is not surprising. And doubt, man, that's easy. Doubt comes. Doubt is easy. I can understand it. I can sympathize with it. But how in the world do you think your unbelief is a sign of your superior intelligence? That's amazing. And let me tell you what unbelief depends upon. It depends upon abundance. It feeds on plenty. Because I got news for you. You don't find a whole lot of unbelief where people are starving. But when you got a full belly and everything seems to be working okay, you get that luxury of saying, I just don't believe in God. Because you've never had to cry in your tears at night saying, God, help me. You've never needed Him enough. Because when you need Him enough, you start looking for Him. And lo and behold, there's all kinds of evidence. There's all kinds of proof. And you know something? God's not very far from any one of us. And He can be found. And even that, when you get to that point where you need God and you look up and you say, oh God, I need You. Finally, you get the right attitude. You lose the presumption. And lo and behold, God's there. You know how I know? Because we found Him. He's there. Amen. There's a presumption in unbelief. It's a presumption to think that you can feed yourself every day with food you didn't invent. And you couldn't make it if you tried. Breathing air that was provided for you before you were born. Drinking water that falls out of the sky. I believe it was Jude that says these, they feed themselves without fear. There's a tremendous presumption in unbelief. A tremendous presumption that you can sit there and say, I don't believe in anything. Without even doing any serious inquiry. Not even really considering it well. I understand if you don't believe. I understand if you're plagued with doubts. I understand it. But where's the pride in that? What makes you think you're so intelligent, you're so smart, and that all those believers are just dumb? There's a presumption there, a pride involved in that unbelief that is going to be so clear someday when you see God. But then let's move on a little bit to belief without worship. Because there's an awful lot of that going on. People say they believe in God, and that's also very, very logical. Belief in God is not blind faith. It's looking at things around and saying, oh yeah, there's a God. It's not even a difficult step of faith. This is a baby step of faith. It's something that most anybody can come to. All they got to do is just look at the evidence and say, Yeah, I'm afraid so. Just look at the laws of physics. Look at the universe that's out there. Look at the amazing design in this earth with an iron nickel core that makes it magnetic, that makes life possible and all that kind of stuff. Go ahead. You know, you can search it out yourself. Look at the proof in DNA. Look at all the proofs that there are. It's not difficult to believe in God. But you know what I've noticed is, and in fact, most people do believe in God because everything else is just so anti-intuitive. It goes counterintuitive. It goes against everything that makes sense in life. In fact, if you don't believe in God, if you're plagued with that inability to come to a conclusion that's called unbelief, if you're plagued with that poverty of thinking so that you don't believe, well then I don't even know where I was going with that. The truth is that faith is not that difficult. And if you do believe in God, if you've come to that conclusion that there is a God, well then that means something. What is this where the vast majority of people believe in God but don't believe it can make any practical difference in their life? You see, they believe in God, they just don't go to church. They believe in God, they just don't read the Bible. They believe in God, they just don't pray. They believe in God, they just don't do anything about it. They don't worship. They believe in God. They say they believe, and they do. They believe in God. They just have no fear of Him. They don't consider their own selves. They don't examine their own lives. They don't understand why He wouldn't accept them. You know what that's called? It's called presumption. Why wouldn't God accept me? We used to pass out a tract in Spanish that said, Jesus loves you. Or God loves you. Más bien. God loves you. And I passed it out to one couple of ladies there, and they grabbed it and said, and they said, God loves me. Of course He loves me, they said. Yeah. Of course He loves me. They're confused. Their mama loved them. So surely everybody loves them, right? I got news for you. Just because your mama loves you doesn't mean anybody else in the world does. They don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. Not interested. They're not afraid of God. They're not afraid of judgment. No brokenness over their own guilt. They're so distracted by the world and pleasures and things in this life and everything that's immediate and gratification right now. It's just so amazing, so interesting to them that they just forget about God, forget about worship, and live their lives as if they were dogs or monkeys or birds. Just I used to ask people, what's the difference between you and a dog? And you'd be amazed how difficult it is for people to find the difference. I mean, when it's hot, don't you like the shade? Anybody here seen a dog resting in the heat? They don't rest in the sunlight, they rest in the shade, just like you. When a dog's hungry, he eats. When a dog gets angry, he fights. What's the difference between you and a dog? Most people can't tell the difference. You know why? Because they believe in God, they just don't worship Him. It doesn't make any real difference in their lives. They believe it. Think about the presumption there. You believe in God. You know He created you. You know He put you here. You know He made an incredibly complex and immense world with all kinds of meaning and teaching elements and such complexity. And God says, hey, what is God saying to you then? Nothing. Nothing. He gave you a mind more brilliant than all the computers in the world combined, hooked together, working for a million years. Your brain. And yet God says, don't use it. Don't bother using it. Don't think that there's any responsibility on your part Don't seek me. Of course not. Just go about your merry way. It's all been about you. Ever since I began creation, it's all been about you. Just have fun. Is that your life? Just have fun. Live it up. That's presumption. If God gives you something, He expects something in return. You see those parables Jesus said? He gave His servants talents. And when He came back, give me. Give me. And they said, well, I hid your talent in the earth. Here it is. What? Nothing? You got nothing? You expect God to give you all of this stuff and then you owe nothing? Man, it sounded like you were raised in America. Just get stuff for nothing. Learn how to play the system, fill out a few paperwork, and get a check from the government every single month without fail for the rest of your life, and maybe even your children's life. Well, that's what America is. It's the American dream, right? Cradle to grave. We want to be taken care of. Just get our money from the government. Is that the way you feel God is? I got news for you. God's not an American. God has given you an awful lot of stuff. And He's going to want something back. To those who much is given, much is also required, the Bible says. God is not basing His philosophy on the Declaration of Independence. God has His own understanding of things. And He expects you to find out what that is and see what it is God wants out of you and to do something. And if you don't do that, it's because you're presumptuous. You are assuming that it's yours by right. You're like that dumb dragon in the river saying, this river is mine, I made it. Dumb dragon. A whole lot of people who live their lives without worshiping God because they just don't care. Not interested in anything that God might be demanding from them. No fear of God's judgment or anger the day comes when He says, give me of what I gave you, I want something back. I want mine own with interest. Give it back. And you got nothing for Him. You show up there empty-handed. You say, well, God, you know what I did? I had a good time. One thing I did, I enjoyed myself. I used it all up, just like the prodigal son. Took my inheritance, went out to a far land, and used it all up. Now, what you got for me? You got any more up there, God, for me? You see, that's the idea, the presumption of someone who believes in God and yet it doesn't make any real change in their lives. It's just meaningless. It's the presumption of belief without worship. Then we get to the worship, which is careless. Careless worship. And God has an awful lot to say about that. Careless worship. You know what Jesus said? In vain do they worship me. In vain do they worship me. Yeah, they're worshiping me. God's got people worshiping Him all over the world. They're worshiping Him today all over this country. And God is saying, it's in vain. Why? Because they're careless. What happened to Cain when he brought a careless offering without thinking about how God had taught him how to do it? He thought, well, my idea is as good as that. It's a careless way of being. What happened to Uzzah when he saw that the Ark of the Covenant was shaking and it might fall? He put forth his hand to grab it. And God struck him dead. Why? In vain. They're so careless with the way they worship me. They don't care. Even the lords of the Philistine knew that if they were going to send the Ark back, they had to send it back with presents. They had to do something right. And I'm not sure they did it right, but boy, were they trying. Why? Because they weren't being presumptuous against this God that had just killed so many of them and had caused them so much affliction and pain. And what? You live in your life, you say, well, I'm going to have my religion, and my religion is this, and my religion says that. But is it right? Or are you just being careless? Is it possible that somebody taught you wrong? Isn't that what Jesus said to the woman at the well? Your parents were wrong. So the woman says, well, our parents taught us that we're supposed to worship in this mountain. And you all say something else. And Jesus says, you were wrong. Does that offend you? You know, there's an awful lot of people get offended if you say that their religion is wrong. But a whole lot of religions are wrong. God never says all religions are good. He never says that. But a whole lot of people think that all religions are good. Just all religions will get you there somehow. Just be sincere and genuine in your religion and God doesn't care. Like God will save Gandhi just for being, you know, nonviolent. You know what God says? You better put some attention to this. In vain do they worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. You see, God has given us a special way to approach Him. It's found in this book. And you say, well, I'm not going to be one of them Bible thumpers that are always reading the Bible saying, preach your book, chapter and verse, book, chapter and verse. Well, then your worship is careless. You're not even trying to do the things the way God said to do them. What about God? What about when He says how to do something? He didn't say, come to me with all your vegetables. He said, you come to me with that innocent victim sacrifice and shed the blood in front of me and I'll see the blood and I'll pass over you and I'll do it this way because that's the way I set up. And if you're not interested in God's way, then your worship is not acceptable. You don't want to do things God's way? Then you lose. People say, well, I pray all the time. Really? How do you pray? According to God's will? Or do you pray to Mary? You say, oh, now come on, just any old prayer is good. No, prayer to Mary is not good. That's right. Prayer to Mary is idolatry. Do you bow down to an image when you pray? You say, well, it doesn't matter. Does your parents bow down to images when they pray? You say, well, it doesn't matter. Well, it matters to God. He says that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in the Bible, don't you dare bow down to an image. You say, well, the image I bow down to is His mother. Man, I've read the Bible all the way through and I couldn't find where it talked about His mother. God said, I am here. Besides me, there is none else. The Bible says He's without father and without mother, without beginning of days, without end of life. That's the way God describes Him. Worship carelessly. As if God doesn't really care as long as you do it sincerely. But God has shown over and over and over that He cares. He cares how you do it. And if you don't worship God in sincerity, but also in truth, then it's not going to matter. It's got to be done the right way. Oh, God has proven that over and over and over again. Then we come to the one that's called worship superficially. It's superficial worship. In fact, we could say it's worship in word only. And that's all over the place. It's just superficial worship. There's an awful lot of hypocrisy going on. People who think that the outward motions, the ritual, the doing the same thing over and over and over again counts. And David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. And not even taking that for granted. But some people just take God for granted as if they can just repeat the words and God will accept the words. Some people actually go to their little Christian bookstore and buy the words they're supposed to repeat and memorize them and just say them over and over and over again. Does it matter that Jesus said, beware of the Gentiles and their vain repetitions? They say the same things over and over and over again. Does that matter to you? It's superficial worship. It's happening all over the world today, and it's not acceptable in God's sight. He says, I cannot away with it. I like that phrase, even though I don't understand it. The Pharisees had this idea that if they just lived a good life and did things with a view to, you know, to be visibly clean, they would wash their hands, but they wouldn't wash their heart. They would do the rituals, but they wouldn't change their attitudes. They couldn't be taught or corrected or shown where they were wrong. It was so difficult for them, and they were so insistent that their way was right. They knew their way was right. They say, we know God spoke to Moses, and we are servants of Moses, and we follow Moses, and we know what Moses said, and we do things Moses' way. And Jesus is saying, there was somebody here before Moses. And there's somebody here greater than Moses right now. So you got the best church, right? You got the best church. Yours is the oldest and the best and has done all these other things, and they got all kinds of works of charity and all kinds of good stuff. So you know yours is right. Just go and follow rules and everything's going to work out. And God says, you're just worshiping me exteriorly, superficially. It's all in word. There's no heartfelt willingness to change. No brokenness over sin. It's superficial worship. And I'm going to get to the fifth one here, which is worship only. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's an awful lot of... It's a trend nowadays where let's not get into anything divisive or problematic. Let's just worship God. That's something we can all agree on. So churches all over the world today, and I'm talking about evangelical churches that have good doctrine, they are going to tell you that what's important is that we worship God. And they'll put the words that you're supposed to say up on the screen. And everybody goes, and you know what? It's important. What's really important is that you feel good doing it. And so you get a band up there to make you feel good. And everything's going to be nice because we're going to be worshiping God. And that's what it is. And I talk to Christians all the time. Christians all the time. They have sound doctrine. I hear it. But you know what it is? What it is? It's just worship. Nothing beyond worship. You see, there's no worry about our responsibility. There's no worry about understanding. Let's just sit around and feel the warmth of the Holy Spirit filling us, and we just all get together, we pray. And you know something? If you get good music, it'll make you feel good. Good music will make you feel good. They can show a movie up on the screen and it'll make you feel good too. And you know, some people are real word craftsmen. They can string together a story that'll bring you right up to a climax, and when you walk away, you'll feel like God has talked to you. But that's presumption to think that it's acceptable to God that you go up and worship Him, expecting that He's going to accept whatever worship you give Him. No investment. Give Him of your abundance, but no investment of yourself. No sacrifice. In fact, if there's one thing that is anathema to these modern churches, and that is the preaching of sacrifice. Don't make it difficult on people. They don't come back. Don't expect things from people. Don't tell them what God expects from them. But you know something about worship? It always includes sacrifice. It always includes... I always have defined worship in three ways. Worship, first of all, is your presence in God's presence. Second of all, it's your presentation. That is how you come. And if you just come any old way, then you haven't done much thought about your presentation. And the third is presence. Gifts. You got to bring something in your hand that cost you something. And if you don't, you haven't worshipped. You say, well, I just don't agree with that definition. Okay. Then your worship's not going to be acceptable to God. That's what the Bible shows. They always came. You know what, Abraham? He would come out. He would go out before to worship. He'd go forth to worship. He didn't just worship God on a golf course. He went somewhere to worship. That's presence. And then you know what it says? He would bow. He would prostrate himself. He would humble himself. He would break himself down. That's presentation. Where's the bowing? Where's the raising up of the hands? Where's the true worship? Nothing. But you know something else? It always brings something. There'd be a sacrifice. Or there'd be a gift. They were loath to show up empty-handed. And at the least, they would open their mouths and give God praise and thanksgiving according to a true, humble, broken heart. Now you see, a whole lot of people think that worship is just about feeling good and just being involved in the moment and feeling the Holy Spirit move upon them. And a whole lot of churches depend upon that feeling, and they feel like they've done something if they showed up to God in worship. And the Bible does say, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God." He does say that. But He never says, thou shalt only worship. Him only, but not only worship. There's something else involved. There's something else giving up. Now what about the brokenness over sin? You think you can just come to God and worship if you're full of sin? You know what David says in that same psalm? He says, cleanse thou me from secret sins. You honestly believe that a Christian can come to God and worship Him and full of secret sins and that God just says it's okay? God is not a receiver. He is a redeemer. He does not just accept you. He's willing to change you. He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to transform you. He's willing to help you. But He's not willing to just accept you like you are. You say, oh, I think God's going to accept me like I am. He accepted sinners. He accepted sinners that came repentant and broken and ready to give up their sin and say, God, help me, save me, change me. God is not just a tolerant God that accepts all faith and all hell. God is a redeeming God that demands that you come ready, giving yourself to God and saying, God, here I am. This is all I've got. Make it acceptable in Thy sight. Somehow make it so that you can accept me. Because you're not acceptable the way you are. By default, your sin has made you unacceptable to God. The idea of worshiping God without any responsibility, setting aside your Sunday morning to come worship God, and that's great. That's wonderful. But really, is that what you think satisfies God? I've heard the statement that God is easy to please, but hard to satisfy. I think that's true. God's not done with you. You show up, raise your hand, sing a few songs, have a good feeling, and then go home, and that's it? That's all? Where's the investment? Where's the responsibility? Where's the understanding? Where's the knowledge? I will praise the Lord with my spirit. I will praise the Lord with my understanding also. God expects you to give yourself to Him so that He can change your mind and change your life and change your heart. And if you haven't done it, then the worship that you offer Him is not acceptable. And you ought to really consider the possibility that all your life you've been worshiping God in an unacceptable way and that God has not yet accepted the worship that you've given Him. And the truth is, the only thing that will make you acceptable to God is the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace that He gives by what He did on the cross. And the truth is, even when you did give that, God is expecting that surrender of yourself to Him. So that you give yourself to God as an acceptable sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. That's your reasonable worship. If there's no gift of yourself to Him, if there's no giving of yourself, if there's no commitment, if there is no investment, if there is no sacrifice, if there is no presentation, if there is nothing of that, then how in the world is God going to accept your worship? It's not like He's worship starved. He's got all the worship in the world He needs. Why would He accept yours? He would only do it if you come to Him right, saying, God, accept my sacrifice. Take away that sin of presumption in me. Take away the presumption. How did God say it? Presumptuous are they, feeding themselves without fear. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Presumptuous are they, and I cannot stand what they offer me. But God says, let them come. Let them come brokenhearted. Let the poor in spirit come. Let the brokenhearted come. Let the repentant come. Let the broken come. And I'll heal them. I'll heal their land. Let them confess their sins and I'll forgive them. David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Sometimes it takes a little bit of getting on your knees and dealing with God. Confessing your sins and trying to cleanse your defiled thoughts so that you can come to God and say, God, accept my thoughts. Accept the work of my hands. Accept the gift of this sacrifice. Because it's presumptuous to assume that He would accept it just any old way, carelessly, superficially, or otherwise. You come to God and say, God, cleanse me, heal me, forgive me, and accept the worship that I give you. Accept my words, especially by the blood of Jesus Christ that paid all my sins because I have nothing else to offer. And then God accepts our words, and He accepts our meditation, and He accepts our worship. But it's not at all automatic. Let's stand and let's sing number 235. If you've got something you want to get right with God, the altar's open.